I want to say it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm saved and in the family of God.
Amen.
Appreciate His grace working in and through us.
That's right.
It's a continual work.
Amen to that.
I'm glad it don't quit.
Right.
But it continues on through. I thank God for that. Good to see you all. I'm very thankful to be here. And man, it done my heart good to see some of your faces, and just a real blessing. Of course, I heard about your preacher down in the Brazil, and my heart was heavy and burdened for him and for you all. But at the same time, I know that although I could not be here, as Paul said, he said, I was with you in spirit.
That's right.
And I thank God for the powerful tool we have called prayer.
Amen.
Which does not, per se, move the hand of God.
Amen.
It does put us in the position where we can see God's hand move.
Amen.
And the psalmist said, he said, I humbled myself with fasting.
Amen.
And so fasting, prayer and fasting is not that we get God to do what we want Him to do, but it puts us in line to be able to accept and line up with what He's already going to do.
Amen.
And what a wonderful truth that
That's
is
right.
to know, to rest in.
Thank God.
And not to be slack in our prayer life, but what a privilege to be partaker with God in what He's going to do.
That's right.
Praying according to the will of God. Every prayer in the Word of God, specifically with the Apostle Paul, as he records prayers in the Scripture, we'll look at a little bit maybe of one tonight in the book of Colossians, and also in Ephesians 3 is another prayer. Several of his epistles are riddled with prayers.
Amen.
And they all pray according to what he knows God is going to do.
Amen.
And so I thank God for that. It looks like if we pray that way, we can't make an error in praying. James said, you have not because you ask not. As you pray, you ask amiss.
Right.
In other words, you're asking things that don't line up with what God's purpose is.
That's right.
And so now then we can, by God's grace, pray according to Scripture and be a partaker in what He's doing in this day.
Amen.
And what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to get yoked up with God in prayer.
Amen.
And allow the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to pray through us.
That's
in
right.
that manner.
Right.
And it is it's a wonderful exercise.
Amen.
Now then, I do want to say, first of all, thank you so much. And Lord has been doing some great things there in Brazil. It's been amazing. And Paul told Timothy, he said, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
Now then, there are some things that have taken place in Brazil that I know that are real.
Amen.
And we've committed them to the Lord, and we're watching God do an amazing work. Last time I was here, the Lord led, and we was able to, y'all helped provide a boat for us, a canoe. I was very interested in getting a wooden canoe for Wani. And for whatever the intents and purposes, we was unable, for price-wise, it just didn't seem like it was the best option for a wooden one. It was going to be about 5,000 reais. That's the Brazilian money. And then about 4 to 5 years, I'd have to swap it out again because the wood swells and expands in the wet and the heat, and it just doesn't hold as well as, say, in a aluminum boat. Well, I started searching for an aluminum boat in the area, a used one. Cheapest one I found was about 8,000 reais. And so we'd always heard things were cheaper in Iquitos and in Peru. And so we hitched a boat, and Wani and I went over to Iquitos, and I had pulled out the cash that I had to purchase this canoe. And I was my budget was still yet what I was going to spend for a wooden canoe, about 5,000 reais. And we go and we look for 3 days. We've searched the entire riverfront everywhere, couldn't find anybody that had a boat for sale. One guy had a big old metal boat for sale, but it was so heavy it was just wasn't going to be worth putting a motor on it for the for economical purposes. So then we begin to look around some other places. Finally got in a boat, in a smaller canoe, and told the guy to just to take us around so we can see a better view from the river looking back to the port than from the port looking down. It's just cluttered and roofs and different things stacked on top of one another. We get out yonder and we're able to find a, as we're asking, you know, you got a canoe for sale, I got a canoe for sale. Nobody's got anything. We pull up to this one guy. He's a fabricator. He makes boats out of this raw material. So we pulled up in there, and I'm in a Spanish-speaking country. However, the language that the Lord's give us to preach to the people of Brazil and the Indians there is a Portuguese language. When I pulled up, the guy immediately began to speak Portuguese. And so I was amazed how I saw God's hand providentially working in the situation. Well, we begin to talk, and I ask him, well, what can you fabricate a canoe for me? I want a 7.5 meter canoe, a meter and 40 in the belly. I want this height, this size. And he said, yes, sir. He said, I could do it for 5,000 hayaks. That was great. The only problem was he didn't know that I had 500 hayaks stolen from me prior to this particular visit. No one knew that. One didn't know it. The other guy I was with didn't know it. And so I was the only one that knew this bit of information as well as the Lord. And so I said, well, we're going to be using the boat. It's for Wani here. You know, he's a preacher of the gospel. And he'll be going up river and preaching. And he kind of changed tune. And he said, oh, you're a preacher. And I said, yes, sir. Yeah. And he said, how about that? He said, this boat over here, this is for a pastor, and I'm building him a boat. This is a boat I'm building for a pastor. I'm repairing this one over here for a preacher. And he said, you know what? He said, I'll build your canoe for 4,500 hayaks. And that's exactly what I had in my pocket.
Amen.
And the Lord just really worked it out. And so we was able to get Wani a really good boat that he'll be able to use for years and years and years, and hopefully pass it on to the next fella. So I thank God for the good investment. It was raw material. Of course, they painted it, done it up nice, and was able to bring it back on a larger boat. Wani brought it back and was able to unload it. And then later on, we lettered his name on the side of it, Pastor Wani. So he was pretty excited about it and had that thing packed to the gills with all sorts of radios and scriptural translations we had put into the dialect, and was able to bring all that up. And what a blessing it was to be able to be able to provide and be able to see the Lord's work go forward. There was quite a bit that went on this past year. Preached a lot in town. The pastor's wife, her mother was sick and actually passed away. So he and his whole family left to go tend to that issue and matter. And we assumed the role as pastor there in the town and preached for about 3 months. And then he returned. And then again, about another month in the summer as he traveled again as well. So spent a lot of time preaching there in town. And then around March, I moved out into to the village. They had built a little hut for me, and this is not inside the reserve. This is on the outskirts of the reserve, near the town. So I was able to still yet go back and forth, and I still had that preaching point. God was very kind to us there. Begin to see quite a bit unfold, and still is unfolding. And so I thank the Lord for what He's doing. Seeing folks very, very eager, very hungry. I guess they're at a stage of questioning. So many times the witch doctor, his one son would come to me often and say, preacher, one particular time he said, how do I get the dirt and the sin and the wrong out of my heart? And that's a pretty good question.
Yeah.
And so I thank the Lord for working in his heart, beginning to bring them to a state of light, being awoken to the gospel. And then the witch doctor himself, that chants to the evil spirits at night, come after a series of nights of chanting all night long, several nights in a row, comes and looks to me and says, "Preacher, our people need the Word of God."
Amen.
And so I thank the Lord for showing some light and for allowing His glorious gospel to go forth.
Yeah.
And enabling his servant there on the field, giving us strength. I'm not being sick hardly at all. I had a small little bout with something back in December, but God's touched that, and so we've been physically, so I've been doing great. Spiritually, been doing well. I've been back to the States, been able to get in a few meetings and get fed myself. So that's been wonderful. I thank God for what He's done and what He is continually doing in my heart. And so I appreciate that.
Yes.
I didn't realize all that had gone on in the United States while I was gone. It's amazing what, I guess it's what, 9 months or so, what'll unfold and how much further, seemingly, down the drain we spiral.
Right.
But anyway, there was some truth that God began to reveal to me. And I appreciate revealed truth, don't you?
Yes, yes.
It's wonderful. And to my heart, those first 4 days back, there in the basement of Brother Schuler's, and this time of rest and this reflection, and wondering really kind of what was going on. But the Lord began to help me. And so I want to try to bring some of those truths to you tonight. If you have your Bible, we'll be looking in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 37. Psalms chapter number 37. And I want to begin reading, and we'll just go through here and read a few verses that the Lord points out to us. Let's look here, Psalm 37. If you found your place and would like to stand with me, you're welcome to. Psalm 37 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, for thou shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed." I want you to go on down again to verse number 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him.
Yes.
Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil.
Yes, yes.
For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth."
Right.
I want you to look with me now in verse 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming."
Amen.
Verse 14, the Bible says, "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation."
Yes.
I want you to look now on down in this same chapter as we find in verse 20. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in the smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth."
Yeah.
I want you to notice now in verse 22, the Bible says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. They shall, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." He goes on and says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken."
Amen.
"Nor his seed begging bread."
Right.
And I want you to look again at verse 34. "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now, the Bible says in verse number 36, he says, verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for the reading of Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray tonight as we, Lord, look at this text and at Your precious Word. Lord, I realize tonight that I am, Lord, unable, God, to rightly divide, God, unable, Lord, in my own strength, in my own flesh, to, Lord, prepare and, Lord, put together this message, God. But, Lord, I'm trusting in You tonight. I pray according to the riches You have in glory. God, that You would pour out upon us tonight, Lord, help and truth. That it may, Lord, strengthen the brethren. That it may, Lord, edify the body of Christ. Lord, have liberty, I pray, in the service. Have liberty through my lips and my mind, God. Lord, use any text You want to tonight, I pray. I ask You to please, Lord. Lord, for whatever reason, God, the lot has come for this one service. Lord, as far as I know, I won't be by this way again. And Lord, I ask You, Lord, You're able to do a multitude of things in one message. God, my lips now, I pray, my mind. Lord, fix what's broken. Encourage the discouraged. Help the saints of God to be firm and Lord, looking unto You, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank You again for all that You do. In the love and name of Jesus we pray. In Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for praying. You can be seated with me. It seems to me here in this Psalm 37, Psalm of David, of course, there is a compare and contrast to those that are saved in the family of God and to those that are evil, those that are doing wickedly. God is comparing them, what's going on. It appears to me that there is a plea for confidence in God that comes from the lips of David to these hearers. It appears to me that this hour in which the psalm is being written, that there is a distinction between both good and bad men. There is a depiction. There is a illustration of confusion in the land, of wickedness and unrighteousness, and those that mock and those that that will try their best to destroy the workings of God. And so I'm interested in verse number 23. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. And so what I'd like to bring to us tonight, a little thought on divine order.
Amen.
Here we see this psalmist as he pens these words that in this particular hour, that there is seemingly a tidal wave of wickedness coming upon them. There is seemingly on every hand, on every corner, and an encroaching a pull of evil. And it is seemingly now, as we pointed out in the text, as God directed us, that there is a distinction between that which is good and bad, and how that the good are of the Lord. And how that the bad and the evil and the wicked have what's coming to them. And so now, to help us understand that these steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, I want us to know now that as we look at the word steps, we think of three distinctions. We think of someone making a step. That is a one part of this threefold definition. The second part is a step. This is a one step up to the platform. Maybe in your home there are a set of steps to get into your house. And then thirdly, we want to look at the steps, or if you'll have it tonight, maybe you have received something in the mail or have purchased maybe a bookshelf at the hardware store. And when you undo the box, there is a piece of paper with a list of steps on how to put the bookshelf together. So now then what we find here is the Word of God says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, a good man don't just become good overnight. In other words, when God saves us by His grace, according to His purpose and glory, we have become as Christ. We have become just like the Lamb of God. But now then, on this side, in the state in which we live, based on various circumstances in life, based on various things going on in the government and the world around us, God is using all of which to perfect His body. And that, so now it is this understanding, as these steps go forward, it is moving on. It is moving up. And we understand, as Paul spoke to the Hebrews, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, as he begins to speak to them, and help them to come to the light understanding that they were still yet babes and still on milk. Right. And he was wanting them to move on into a state of maturity. And so he looks to them, and knowing that there are they're Jewish believers, the state of maturity he's wanting them to move on into is to look to Christ. Don't look to what you can produce with your own hands. These Jewish believers here had looked to what they could produce with their own hands. It was natural for them, for they had come out from under the old law that demonstrated them going into the tabernacle, offering up sacrifice, and seeing the various furnitures inside the tabernacle. And Paul was trying to pull them from that state of destruction out into a life of freedom in Christ. Yeah. And so in one statement, he says this. He says, verse 12, he says, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And he said, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So now then we see a direct link or connection between Psalm 37 and the latter part of chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews. That they're able to discern both good and evil. And so now then, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we understand now that when things come in our life, that they are of the Lord. So this understanding is a spiritual understanding that Paul wants them to see. And he says this, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." And so there is a understanding now, as the body of Christ, as we go through this thing called life, that God is actively, purposefully working in our life, bringing us into a state of perfection. Now we understand now this term of perfection, though folks in the past have taken this wonderful doctrine of grace, of truth, and run in a ditch with it, it doesn't mean now that we stay totally away from it. Because there is wonderful truth in this understanding of perfection. But now we also understand that it is not a
a term of or an understanding of sinless perfection. Because the Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so now then, because of this wonderful truth, the Bible also says in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So now then, it is not a sinless perfection, but it is a state that God is guiding and leading His body into. And He uses all things to bring this about. One of those things, in particular, the book of Peter alludes to and makes mention of in his first epistle in chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so there is a pointing now to the understanding and illuminating this truth of perfection that it is linked to suffering and affliction. We also understand now that the Apostle Paul, in his time of suffering, he penned very many things about suffering in his two epistles to the church in Corinthians. The Bible says in chapter 12 of the second book of Corinthians, the Bible says, as he has experienced the thorn in the flesh, he had prayed not once, not twice, but thrice for God to remove it. And the Lord, in response to Paul's prayer, he says this. He says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And now then, he goes on and concludes this epistle to these believers and says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." And so now then we see how that God, in His control, uses various things of suffering, whether it's in the mind mentally, as it was in the case with the book of Colossians, those believers we'll get to, or whether it's physically. But there is a state of suffering. There is a period of anguish that God permits to happen to His body, whether it's in a universal realm. We understand that there is the global body of Christ here on this Wednesday night in September, here in Salisbury, on Clancy Street. There is a local assembly. The local body of Christ has gathered out to worship the risen Savior. And so now then, we're not the only ones in this thing, thank God. There are others in this same town that has also gathered out to worship the risen Lamb tonight. And so, just as there is some here, the next town over, the entire state of North Carolina, here maybe or so in an hour or two, those in the central time zone, those in the mountain time zone, or even on Pacific time zone, as our nation in a whole comes together tonight as the global body of Christ begins to worship the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world. And so now then, not only here in America, but in Mexico, and in this northern hemisphere, in Canada, up in Alaska, up in the upper regions of the Arctic Circle, as those Inuits and Eskimos come together in the local assembly, and they're part of the body of Christ. how to worship the risen Lamb.
Yes.
Not only here now, but other parts of the world as well. Down in South America, I wonder even now as we begin into this a message, as Wani maybe takes a pulpit somewhere, or maybe helps those of the Marubu people on the Itui River come together and worship the risen Savior and adore Him for who He is and for what He's done and what He's going to do and what He still yet has in store for His people. And so there are those in China tonight. There are those in Africa tonight. There are those in Iraq. Those in the Middle East that is pulled free by the grace of God from Islam and have come to Christ. It's an amazing thing. The gospel is going forward. It will not be stopped. It is going on and on and on. And so God, Christ, has a universal, a global body tonight. And so we see that God has a global body. We see that world events that God has used to affect the global body of Christ. Various indications. We also see a local body, which we are here tonight. And so we understand that according to the Word of God, that He, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, in the latter part of that chapter, that the Bible states to us that the Lord has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So Christ is the head and we are the body. Just as much as you have a certain spot here in this local assembly, a certain place in the body of Christ where God can get glory through your life and use you effectively in your place in this local body, just as much as that. So God, in His power, in His riches and glory, has a spot for the American body, for the American church, in His universal body. And so now then, we find that in all of this body of Christ, we find there are, it's made up of believers, born again of the Spirit of God. And God is working on them in a larger, grander scale in His global body, but also specifically on a personal level in His local body. And what we find now in the book of Colossians is this. It's a local assembly. This epistle was read in several local assemblies. This epistle was to an entire region of the Colossians people. Colossae was a place located 12 miles southeast of Laodicea along the trade route from Ephesus to the Euphrates River. It was used by a lot of people. It was a place that was packed all the time with goods and trades. It was a hustling and bustling a place. And so the Colossians were known for their textiles. They produced, Brother Danley, they produced wool. And this woolen material was mostly dyed red. That's what they was famous for. And so now then they would sell this and trade. And in this time frame that Paul writes to them, writes, and there's a clear distinction in the Scripture that Paul never passed by the book or the place of Colossae. It was his 2-year preaching ministry in the place called Ephesus, where he met a young man, a convert of his that God saved under his preaching, whose name was in verse 7 of Colossians 1, the Bible says, as ye also learn of Ephesus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, so now then, what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful truth for Paul to understand that God and His glorious, powerful gospel is so much bigger than what he is.
Amen.
It didn't take Paul to go to Colossae to plant a church. God was already in the work. God's plan is always going forward. I'm amazed in hearing the good news and the report of you all going on the air. It's untelling who's tuned in tonight worldwide. It's untelling who will hear on the sermon audio site. Thank God that God's gospel in power and in glory, it is so much bigger than what we are here. And He is doing an amazing thing with that. So I encourage you, as Paul did to these Colossian believers, he said this, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. So I want to remind you, dear brother, dear sister, stay faithful to God. Continue in faithfulness. God is using you to affect the world on a global scale, and stay with God. And what a wonderful thing to know now that as these believers here are getting firmed up in their faith by this faithful minister whose name is Epaphras. Now then, as he is preaching and teaching them according to the doctrines of Paul, the scripture of the New Testament, we find now that in this era, in this time, all of these difficulties are arising. There are several things that breaks the heart of Paul concerning this church. He's never been there, but he's heartbroken over them. The Bible says that tells us that as he writes them, there are some issues going on in this particular place. Look at chapter 2. We'll go through these tonight quickly. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, we understand that Paul wouldn't have given this warning lest there be some men that was beguiling this body of believers or tricking them. He goes on and says this. He says in verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now he goes on and says this. He wants them to understand that these men that have come in, these ones that are passing by, maybe hearing talk in the streets, maybe picking up something at the local theater down the road as they watch maybe a production or some sort of entertainment. There was philosophical teachings that were slipping in so subtly that was contradicting truth that had been preached to them.
Right.
Now, I want to remind you how dangerous little things can be.
Right.
The Bible says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine.
Yeah.
On that vine are tender grapes.
Yeah.
And those little foxes will surely spoil it. Now, if anybody in here has ever drawn back on a bow or ever shot a rifle, you understand as your target is long, long, long ways away, and you stand back as you draw the bow. If you make a slight movement up here, you've made a big movement downfield. If you put your bolt closed on your rifle and you pull just a hair up here, 200 yards downrange, it's done pulled a long ways away. And so now then, the little things do matter. And I want to remind you that as believers, as born again children of God, there are things that was going on in this day in Colossae, that was these philosophical teachings, that was in error, that was quickly sweeping them away. There was such an ebb and pull and tow of what the current world was doing that Paul was so brokenhearted over them, that they had put themselves in such a state, in such array, that he said, "I've got to, by the direction, by the inspiration, by the power of the Holy Ghost, ping you a letter that will help you get back in line." And what a wonderful thing it is. He goes on and says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments of the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglect the body of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Yeah.
So now then, there were things going on around in that particular day that appealed to those believers' flesh.
Right.
The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes or the world. There were things that had drew them away. There were things that had pulled them away. And so now then, how simple for those little things to cause a great error down the road. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, that there was a king, a Pharaoh of Egypt that arose who knew not Joseph.
Right.
That amazes me. Here's a man God raises up that saved the entire people of Egypt. As it saved the entire people of God. And now when Joseph dies, his brethren dies in that one generation, this other king rises up and he doesn't have one clue who Joseph was. That amazes me. And what's even more astounding is you can go even tonight up the Nile River, on past Cairo, on up to the Karnak Temple, just outside of Thebes, and there written on a wall of granite, carved out in stone, is the story of Joseph. Now how in the world does somebody forget or not know anything about Joseph when it's written right there in plain sight? I want to tell you, dear friend, the little things matter. And these things that are floating around the world that affect us and that appeal to our flesh, the philosophical teaching of our day, dear friend, it is danger. I want to say to you, as Paul did to the Colossians, beware of these enticers that will ruin you. And stay with the step. The Bible says the path they was on. I want to allude to you in verse number 21 of chapter 1. And he says this, verse 22, and in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now then, the reason Paul makes this statement is because the path they're on is leading them to a state of unholiness, blamable and reprovable. It's a bad place to be in. But now then, Paul has given the anecdote. He has helped them understand some wonderful truths. As they maybe look around and hear talk on the street, that Nero's come in the office. And what are they going to do? Are they too going to get their heads chopped off? Is their faith going to be strong enough? What are we going to do? And Paul, thank God, by his wonderful understanding and revelation of God, begins to pen some great words to these believers. So I want to remind you that if you're looking for help from God off of what's going on this level, you're going to end up in a state of confusion. You're going to end up where your heart is swept away. You're going to end up in a place to where that, as the Scripture says, blamable and reprovable. But I thank God through Christ, all things are possible where we can continue to be on that path, where He can present us a spotless bride, holy, unreprovable, and thank God, unblameable in His sight, thank God. So, I don't want anybody to get worried about the election that's coming up. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, as Nebuchadnezzar has had a horrible dream. He calls up Daniel. Now, by the way, Daniel's not been on the scene for some time. But now then, God has called him up and to interpret this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says, as he interprets the dream, the Bible says this in verse 17, "This matter is by a decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will and setteth up over the baskets of men." Now he goes on and has continues. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, walks out and surveys his kingdom of Babylon, but Danny, and he sees such a wonderful kingdom, all the spoils, all the pomp, all the popularity, all the power, all the beauty, and he says, "Wow, look what I've done." And he says, "Man, what a great kingdom we've got here." And God, the Bible says, "Wow," verse 31, "while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." They shall, the Bible tells us that they drove him out of the palace. He stayed out there in the courtyard, eating grass like a red heifer, and his hair grew as bird's feathers, and his claws, his nails grew as bird's claws. And the Bible says, while he's out there munching on grass and chewing his cud, the Bible says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." And the Bible says in verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand nor say unto Him, What doest thou?" Oh, thank God. So if you had any bit of worry about what's going on in the White House, I want to blow it out of the water tonight and say, don't worry one bit. Don't worry about one thing. I want to remind you tonight that, that who gets the election, whoever wins, will be exactly who God wants to put there. It's God that raises up a nation. It's God that sets them down. And so we don't got to go toss to and fro, wonder what's going on. It's God in His all-controlling power working on a worldwide scale, bringing His body into a state of perfection. Dear friend, it's divine order. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, thank God. God has ordered everything that's happening now from before the foundation of the world. God has got a plan, and He's sticking to it, thank God. He's not veering off one way. He's not veering off another way. He's going on with it. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of all the worldwide catastrophes, all the worldwide confusion, He's got a body, His bride. It's coming through, thank God. It's been coming down through the generations. It's coming down in our day. Woo! And we're in the body. We're part of the bride tonight. He's bringing us through, thank God. Perfecting us to present Himself a glorious church, a glorious bride without spot and blemish, thank God. Woo! Ain't that a blessing? Yeah, thank God. He's doing it, thank God. Aren't you glad you're in the family of God? Aren't you glad He's not forsaken us? Aren't you glad no matter what's going on, no matter what's going on, He's still got a plan. He's not forsaken us. He's not left us alone. Even in Job's darkest hour, when God kept silent, the Bible says He knows the way I take. He knows where you are. He's not forsaking you. He's not leaving you. He'll go through for you.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Man, I thank God. Man, he's got a plan. He's going to take his own food, thank God.
Thank you.
Man, I'm just tickled to death to be in the body. Now then, that's the universal body. Aren't you glad there's also a local body? Aren't you glad he's personal with us? Aren't you glad it's not just some God way out yonder?
Oh, yeah.
He's personal with us.
Hallelujah.
Mary, weeping in the garden.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Weeping down. The Lord, still cut up from the cross. Wounds in his hands, which bid me to come, by the way.
Right.
Still got the blood. He's not even put on the mercy seat in heaven yet. In the middle of redemption's plan, stops off and talks to Mary. Personal Savior. It don't matter what's going on. He's bringing us to a state of perfection. Now, what does he say to these Colossian believers that are so out of tune? Have y'all ever got on an old radio? I used to have one. It was my alarm clock. It was an old radio, and that thing would come on and play music. Where I was living at the time in Virginia, I had a little dial on the side. I'd tune that thing in, and you had to have a feather touch on it.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
It was just so staticky. You couldn't bump it too much; it would go off channel completely. But if you could just feather it a little bit, that static would go away.
You're right.
Wow. And the Colossian church here, they're just staticky.
Yeah.
They're not going to go away, but they're just a little staticky. So now then, what does he do to help them? What's his words to help them here? What does he say? There's some wonderful truths here. Look what he says in chapter 1. He prays for them. He says, for this cause, he said, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that ye might be filled with all knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, that's the moving forward into maturity. Increasing. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power.
Yes.
Aren't you glad it doesn't say strengthen according to your faithfulness?
Right.
I wouldn't have a bit on me. But He says strengthen according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the powers of darkness and power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. See, there were some things they were struggling with about the rudiments of the world, how the world began. And He's bringing them back to understanding here. He says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Yes.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now then, this is what he says. He's saying Christ is in charge of it all. He has made all things for himself.
That's right.
In the beginning, when God said, God created the heaven, when God said, began to speak things into existence. He says created. He says made.
Yeah.
And there are several things that were made. There were several things that the Hebrew word means made from nothing. Until you get over to verse number 16. And it says, and God made two great lights. Speaking of one, the sun and the moon. When he says that made two great lights, it's the Hebrew word asa. And it means made from something that's already exist. And so it's an amazing thing to think of that God didn't just pop into existence one day.
Right.
He's always existed.
Amen.
He's always been there.
That's right.
And so for these Colossian believers, the remedy of their state being pulled this way and being pulled that way was to look up, as he says in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Yeah.
Set your affection on those things above and not on things of the earth. He said this, your affection, that tender, intimate love,
yeah,
should be on things above. There is a Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, who God has set above all principality, all power, all dominion, every name in heaven, every name on earth. They all are under His feet. It is the supremacy of Christ, and He is far above all things. You can ponder the most beautiful sunset your eyes have ever seen, and it does not compare to Christ.
Amen.
You can see the most beautiful ocean view, and it does not hold a shadow to that beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, what are you doing? You are in the family of God. You're in the body of Christ. And He, the head of the body, is beautiful. He is beauty to behold. And the banner over you is love. He has brought you into His banqueting house. And yet you come day in, day out, flirting with the world, flirting with things that aren't righteous, flirting with this. But God is a jealous God. And how silly does it seem that He would have let you in on His redemption plan for us to be pulled aside by all things, by drawn this way and drawn that way. Dear friend, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh.
Yeah.
It's Christ, the Holy One,
yeah,
the Spotless One,
yeah,
the Sacrificial Lamb that God looks on and says, it's my Son whom I am well pleased.
Yeah.
He pleased God every jot and tittle.
Yes,
He's not messed up one time.
That's
the most perfect Savior, the only One.
Yeah.
There is none other like Him. Nobody compares to Him. It's Jesus Christ, dear friend. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back in power, thank God. The first time God left eternity and stepped down in this earth, it took a tidal wave so big, it's still affecting our calendars today.
Yes.
Folks look back to it and say, from A.D. to B.C., there was something that took place when God, and Paul said, at this time, I declare unto you the rest of God, that Christ come down in heavenly purified, spotless form, as God incarnate in the flesh, and He offered Himself as the sacrifice for all men's sin.
Yes.
It's a beautiful picture, thank God.
Amen.
Yes. Wonderful.
And so these things now, what's going on is this. That's who has ordered the steps. One with authority. One with power. One with boldness. One where the angels bow to Him. One where the elders will cast their crowns at His feet. The one that says, They searched heaven and earth and couldn't find anyone worthy to open the books, break the loose the seals thereof. But the one that gives the orders steps on the scene as the coming out of the line of the tribe of Judah, as a lamb who's slain for the rest of the world, has power to take over them books. That's the one that issues the orders tonight.
Right.
Now the steps, the process, the going forward are ordered of the Lord.
Yeah.
Is that a blessing to know?
Yes, sir.
I want you to ponder here with me. Stay with me. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Yes, amen.
There are things going on right now in your life on a personal level. Not a world scale, but a personal level with you. Maybe you're wondering and got a question, Lord, why is this happening to me?
Yeah.
I want to help you tonight. The most difficult prayer to pray, the most difficult acknowledgement to make, is when we understand that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. No matter what step you're on tonight, no matter what place you're on, know that it's been ordered by Him. And with a heart of humility, look to Him and say, Lord, thank You for wanting that for me.
Amen.
Now, it is a tough prayer to pray, I'll be honest with you. It's easy when all is going well. Man, when you got a full bank account and everything's good, it's a simple thing in order to pray. When you're on the bank of a river with malaria, it's tough to pray. When you're struggling with cancer in the hospital, or your home was busted up, or all these things, trying to make sense of it all. Lord, thank You for wanting that for me.
Yeah.
And then, you know what you do? Just take another step.
Right.
And take another step.
Yeah.
And then another step.
Right.
Divinely ordered from God. Why has God permitted this to happen in my life? He's perfecting His body. Perfecting His body. Well, say, preacher, I'm not doing so good on these steps, but the Lord has ordered for me. Talked to a man this week. He's had two back surgeries in the last little bit. He struggles. He's in pain every day of his life. I looked at him today. I said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I said, just don't trip on the steps.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was weeping. I could tell he probably tripped on the steps, like we all do.
Yeah.
And I said, what the blessing is the next verse. If we trip.
Yeah.
The Bible says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand.
Yes.
Now, friend, preacher, this is such a difficult thing. I've tripped over the steps. God's ordered my life. If you've tripped down, dear friend, you've tripped in the arms of the Savior. What a wonderful thing to know.
Yes, sir.
Rise up.
That's right.
Rise up and take another step. Go on again for God. Another step, knowing that God is out there and in there and in you, working things out for His good.
Yes.
All things work together for good.
Right. Wow.
Them who love God, who are called according to His purpose.
Yes, sir.
Every one of us love chocolate cake.
Yes, sir.
I'm sure of it. I do.
I do too.
I mean, icing about that thick on top.
Oh, yeah.
Big old tall glass of whole milk.
Oh, yeah.
Forget that skim stuff. Give me the whole stuff now. We said, I'll eat a big old piece of that tonight, man. Fill our bellies up. We'd love it, wouldn't we, boys? Well, I would.
I love it.
Oh, this guy, he loves it. But you take that same thing down, you set your table up here, and you put your two cups of all-purpose flour, a cup of oil, some eggs, some cocoa, some sugar, butter, whatever else you put good goes in it, and give somebody a spoon, a cold glass of milk, and say, help yourself. Going to be a little tough to choke down.
I've never sat down to a bowl of flour and said, "Boy, this is I'm enjoying this tonight." Nobody does that. But that's just one ingredient in the whole thing. All things work together for good.
Yeah.
All the ingredients together works for good, makes the cake. So don't just get hung up on one ingredient tonight. He's got a plan for you.
Yes.
Got a purpose for you.
Amen.
Don't get disgusted with the steps He's ordered for you.
That's good right there.
Divine order.
That's good.
Nothing's out of order.
That's right.
Even though you might feel like it's all out of order at your house, it ain't. Come to Him.
Amen.
Come to Christ.
Bless Him, Lord.
Talk to Him. Commune with Him. Speak to Him. He loves you tonight.
Yes, He does.
That's a wonderful thing to know.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm going to tell you something tonight, from my heart to yours. This truth right here alone. There are things coming down the pike. I'm no prophet. There are things coming down the pike that a large part of the body of Christ is not prepared for. This truth tonight right here, this understanding of the supremacy of Christ,
amen,
will solidify the believer.
Yes.
It'll bring comfort to you. Preacher, when there is no piano playing, nobody singing a special, when you're alone in the rainforest by yourself, this will bring comfort to your soul.
Yeah.
When you're sleeping in your hut at night, 15 foot out in front of your hut, the witch doctor is chatting to the spirits all night long. Night after night, week after week after week. This one truth, the grace of God, will solidify you in battle.
Amen.
It'll pull the armor in tight. It'll help you.
Yes, it will.
What a wonderful, wonderful Savior.
Amen.
Now the next step, let me just throw this out there, and I'm probably on through preaching tonight. The next step, and that is this. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way.
Oh yeah, that's good.
Lord, the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters are doctrinal. The last four are the last three, four, five, and six are practical.
Yep.
The one, chapter three in the middle, is a prayer, the glue that holds the whole thing together. Can I just touch it real quick tonight?
Yes.
Let me just touch this real quick tonight. This is going to help somebody. I believe it will.
Yes.
He says this, that Christ, verse 7, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Ain't that a blessing? He puts us all together.
Yes.
All saints. According to verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul sees the believers here, as he sees the one in Colossians, Ephesians, all the believers, even us tonight. God sees us just the same as those up there, as those here tonight.
That's right.
Is that a blessing?
That is.
Now then, but the plea is this. The plea is almost, the heart cry is this, God, but those up there are out of the battle. And we're still in it. This book of Ephesians, it's a battle book. And he says this, he says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height?
Yep.
And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Yeah.
What a wonderful truth tonight. To know what holds this whole thing together is Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
We can be a partaker alongside with Him in what He's doing globally, what He's doing locally, and what He's doing personally in our own life.
That's good.
Stay with Him. Can't get away from Him.
Right.
But y'all know what I mean when I say stay with Him. Keep your heart open to Him, to what is, how He's working in your life.
That's right.
Yeah. What's going on in your life, to accept it and just say, Lord,
amen.
I'm grateful, God. I don't understand it, Lord. Of course you don't understand it. Oftentimes it's through a glass darkly.
Right.
That's what he was saying over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And for the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, to know through your temporal affliction, through your temporal suffering, God's working out a far greater eternal purpose.
Praise God.
So temporal trouble equals eternal purpose. Is that a blessing thing?
Yes,
now then, the Lord spoke to my heart this thought real quick, and I'm through. If trouble affects us, we will become less effective.
Yeah.
Truth from the Word of God helps us understand what God's doing. And so when we see trouble on all sides, when we see difficulties by it, the body of Christ, fully furnished, walking in fullness, is seemingly, by His grace, unaffected by it.
Amen.
Which is an attractant.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that a blessing to know?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Let me pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your wonderful time tonight you've given us. Thank you for, Lord, the truth you've brought to our heart tonight. Lord, help us, I pray, in this day of philosophical teachings, and in the day where the little things creep in, the small things that we hear and we say, well, it'll be okay. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's those things that throw us off on down the trail. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our minds could be protected in battle, our hearts would be guarded, Lord, that we can look unto You, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing, Lord, that You, by Your wonderful grace and power, seat tonight high on the throne, and yet have a personal walk with us.
Yes.
What a Savior, Lord,
thank
I want to say.
God.
Lord, continue, I pray, to do a great work here. Please, Lord, help every believer, I pray.
Yes.
Help my dear friend, Lord, be with him, his family. Be with the ministries, the churches, and followed You in to endeavor to spread the gospel.
Yes.
Manifest Yourself through it, I pray. Lord, help that one tonight, or that You've touched personally, speak to them in a special way.
Yes.
Till we stand as accordingly in Christ's name. Amen.